It's December the 3rd. Let's read the Bible. Welcome back, friends, to this year-long journey from Genesis to Revelation in just 1 year. Now, today we are in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapters 9, 10, and 11. We'll get to that in just a moment. And by the way, to those who are asking, I am reading from the Christian Standard Bible put out by our friends at Rahman and Holman, Lifeway Publishing, a wonderful newer translation, like it very much, and happy to recommend it to you. And also a reminder, in this last month, I know a lot of people are going to be joining with us coming down this home stretch. Here's one way you could help us in the month of December. If you would remember to like this video. If every day you did that, there are, 31 days in December. If you would like these 31 videos, that would help us greatly, because it just, we want to get the rhythm of the algorithm. We want to get these videos out to as many people as possible. So if you would like the videos, and if you'd also subscribe to the Keep Believing YouTube channel, and I checked it recently, had just under 3,400 subscribers. That's wonderful. I hope that many more will join us between now and the end of the year. Also, Rumble, that's a newer video platform. You could subscribe to the Keep Believing Rumble channel. Now all that means is it doesn't cost any money. You can unsubscribe anytime you like. It just means whenever we post a new video, you'll be immediately notified about that. And I'll say this, again, the more subscribers we have, the more these videos are boosted up for other people to see. So a few weeks ago in the book of Ezekiel, I was talking about growing up in Franklin County, Alabama. That's grew up in the county seat of Franklin County, Russellville, Alabama. There's a lot of little towns. There's a Bell Green, and there's Phil Campbell, and there's Rockwood and Isbell and Red Bay, and there's a bunch of others. But Russellville, of course, is where I grew up. I was born in Memphis, Tennessee, and grew up in the little town of Russellville, Alabama. Me and my three brothers, my mom and dad. My dad was a surgeon there for a number of years. And I don't get back very often, but I'm an Alabama boy. I'm a Southern boy. I'm an Alabama boy. And I was, my hometown is Russellville, Alabama. And I mentioned that, and I got a couple of nice comments, and someone said, "Thanks so much for your closing remarks. I couldn't help but smile as you were telling about Russellville, Alabama." And then my friend says, "My hometown, class of 1973, that means, see, I graduated in 1970, so I think she was a freshman when I was a senior at the high school. I've been away for 33 years, but still have family there. I don't have family in Russellville anymore, but it's close to my heart. I don't get back. I mean, it's just every few years now that I get back, and sometimes it's many years, but I love that town. It's my hometown. And hello to all the Alabama folks, all the Franklin County folks, and especially folks watching in or around Russellville. You are my people. Okay, today, Hebrews 9, 10, and 11. Remember the simple outline, the superiority of the person of Christ, chapters 1 through 4, the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, 5 through 10, the superiority of the life of faith, chapters 11, 12, and 13. And today we're going to wrap up the part about the priesthood of Christ and then at least get that famous chapter 11, Hall of Fame of Faith. Lord, speak to us, please, as we read your word. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, Lord. Amen. Hebrews 9. Now, the first covenant also had regulations for ministry and an earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, were the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. Behind the second curtain was a tent called the most holy place. It had the gold altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered with gold on all sides, in which was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The cherubim of glory were above the ark, overshadowing the mercy seat. It is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. With these things prepared like this, the priest, entered the first room, repeatedly performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that only once a year and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed when the first tabernacle was still standing. This is a symbol for the present time, during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. They are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of the new order. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will is valid only when people die, since it is never in effect while the one who made it is living. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now, he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hebrews 10. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings." Then I said, "See, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God." After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days," the Lord says, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who is regarded as profane, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we just had that very, very strong warning passage, and I gave you these five warning passages: drifting, doubting, departing, and this one very strong about despising and bringing yourself under God's judgment. But he says we are not like that. We are those who move forward by faith. What kind of faith are you talking about? Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by this our ancestors were approved. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. He was not to be found, because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they had come from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, "Your offspring will be traced through Isaac." He considered God to be able even to receive to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking, by faith. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, by faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength and weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were proved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, "It shall be done." Nothing is greater or more noble. Nothing is more honoring to God than simple faith in Him. As Spurgeon liked to say, God loves to be believed in. You want to bring joy to your Heavenly Father? Today, have faith in God. Read His Word. Believe His Word. Act on His Word. My favorite definition of faith is the one that goes like this. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. I guess it was 40 years ago, I heard a preacher down in Texas preach on that, and he made a point, which, you know, I guess until I heard that sermon 40 years ago, I always thought of faith as a feeling in the heart. Faith is, you know, faith. I think before that, faith to me was like an emotional response. You go to church and it's a great service, and there's a lot of good singing, and wonderful preaching, and great prayers, and you see your friends, and you come home and you have great faith because you feel it in your heart. And we all know what that is. A great church service does that for you. It ought to build your faith. But faith is more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It's a conscious choice to believe that God is who He said He is, and He will do what He said He will do. And that preacher long ago said, go back and read Hebrews 11. It doesn't say anything about their emotions. It talks about what they did. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Noah got himself some wood, some gopher wood, and got himself some pitch. And he and the boys got together, and they worked, and they built that ark. By faith, Abraham offered. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, the people of God walked around. They walked around Jericho, and they did it for 6 days in a row. And on the seventh day, seven times. And on that seventh day, on the seventh time, and they shouted, the horns blew, and they shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. Faith is not about your feelings. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. So let me ask you, friends, where today do you need to act on the belief part? Don't think it's something big. It's probably something small. What small step do you need to take today to show your faith in God? What do you need to say that maybe you're a little timid to say? What prayer do you need to pray? Who do you need to talk to? Where do you need to go? What step do you need to take? You already know, don't you? You know. You know. Take that step today. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. Heaven opens up to those who dare to believe God enough to act on the belief part. That's the challenge. Go out today. Have faith in God. Act on the belief part. It will be a great day. Come back tomorrow. We're going to finish this amazing book of Hebrews together. God bless. See you tomorrow.